if anybody did not get one of them, please let us know. We'll do our best to get you a copy.
I have two out of three.
Which one do you need?
The one he's missing.
The one he's missing.
I knew that was coming.
One where it's all.
Okay.
The money.
I'm not the only one who says no. Okay, our first song then will be Lead Me to Calvary. If you're able to stand, let's do so as we sing Lead Me to Calvary. That the work that he has begun in us will be performed until the day he comes again. pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word today. Be with our pastor as he teaches and preaches the word, that you would use him and help him to be effective. Help each of us to be ready to do what you would have us do. Thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house today. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, our next song is The Wonder of It All. How many of you know this song, by the way? Good, most of you know it. Kids are in school, everybody passes everything from one to another. I don't know about the rest of you, but when I was in school, it seemed like hardly anybody ever got sick. But I have no idea why that's happening today, but it is. So, all right. Let's take our memory verse booklets. We are on page number 12. For the sake of time, I think it's best today that we just go over them. All right. We'll say them together. Assurance based on the fact of Christ's resurrection. The empty tomb. Matthew 28:6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Resurrected according to Old Testament Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Seen of Peter, and then with the 12 apostles. 1 Corinthians 15:5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. 500 eyewitnesses in one gathering. 1 Corinthians 15:6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. All right. The next one there is for next week. We got one more, and we have one more Sunday this month. So, all right. Well, we have one more song. And I don't know about you, but this is one of my favorites. Tell me the story of Jesus. Stand one more time. gets me. I don't know about you all. Be seated. Children's class can be dismissed.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Blessing to sing about Jesus this morning and his resurrection. Look, he's coming back someday for us. We have something to be excited about this morning, something to have joy about this morning. That's the return of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. But I'll tell you this one thing that the enemy is throwing it all out there today to try to discourage, dissuade, depress, bring down, keep us diverted from what we have in Jesus Christ. There is joy this morning, and we ought to take time to let the Lord whisper in our ear that sweet story of him coming back someday, what he's done for us, and all that we have fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It's a blessing to be here this morning. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. I thank you for the sunshine, dear God, and just the ability to be here. Lord, thank you, Father, for your word, and Lord, that we could have voices to sing these songs to you. Lord, help us today to worship you. Lord, help us to glorify you. Help us to magnify and lift up the precious name of Jesus. Lord, we pray all these things will be done for your glory and honor, and we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your Bible, look at Genesis chapter number 3. We'll be starting here this morning. Last couple weeks we've been looking at, talking about husbands and wives and how God has established a home, and that the enemy is doing all he can to destroy the home, not only in the United States of America, but I believe worldwide. You can destroy a home, you can destroy a country and a nation, and I believe we see the evidences of that today. Because if you affect a home, you affect the kids. If you can affect the kids, then you can affect the country. Maybe not right off the bat, but soon enough it'll start bearing fruit, and I think that's where we're at today. But if you think about as we finish up Genesis chapter 2 and then we move into Genesis chapter 3, look what happens. Okay, so God establishes the home, a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, and a man and a woman only. There's no place in Scripture where God ordains a man with a man or a woman with a woman. It's not in Scripture. Okay, so I've seen some things going around with individuals or quote-unquote Christians who try to be smart about things. And so they'll go to Leviticus and say, well, God said, you know, a man shouldn't be with a man or a woman shouldn't be with a woman. But then also God said that you shouldn't weave together wool and linen and all the other commandments of God that they say. So if we're not supposed to obey the commandment that a man's not supposed to be with a man or a woman's not supposed to be with a woman, why don't we obey all these other commands and we don't? And they kind of use it to justify their lifestyle. Well, no, and they never go to the New Testament or the book of Romans where God condemns it. Okay? You got to take, brethren, the more and more, and I already knew it, but it seems like it's being more and more emphasized in my life that you have to rightly divide the Scriptures. You can't just take one or two verses and then build everything around those one or two verses, okay? And so when someone's arrogant enough to say, well, here's a verse right here, are you taking the whole Bible in context? And they're not. They're just pulling out one thing to make their point to live how they want to live, okay? They take one or two things out so that they can justify how they live and feel all right as a quote-unquote Christian, that God's accepting of it. Well, God is never accepting of one thing I know, homosexuality. God's never accepted it, okay? Now, God does not call us out here to go out and put to death or do those things that the Old Testament said to do to certain individuals because God told to put witches to death, okay? God said to put to death disobedient children. Okay, there was a son that cursed his father and mother, and what? They brought him to the elders, and they stoned him because of his rebellion, lest it should permeate the camp. So there was a lot of things that God told the children of Israel in the Old Testament that we don't do today, number one, because we're not the children of Israel. Okay, so that's a whole other story in and of itself, but one thing we do know is that God established a man and a woman, God established a home, God ordained the home. For what purpose? I think, going into verse number 3. You see, the first thing God establishes, husband, wife, puts them together, Adam, Eve, they're one together, one flesh. They're to start a family. And then it goes into chapter 3, and we see immediately the devil coming in, trying to destroy it and mess it up. Look what he says. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So God made the serpent. He made a serpent. And when God created this animal, the serpent, he made it to the sense that it was more subtle than any other animal there's out there. Now there's some animals that are more subtle than other animals. If you're walking in the woods, it's pretty easy to see a 700, 800, 900 pound grizzly bear or a black bear. Now, they can be kind of subtle, but it's hard for them to hide themselves because they're so big. An elephant is not very subtle. Okay, an elephant is going to have a hard time sneaking up on you. But you take a rattlesnake or a copperhead or a spider or something along those lines, those types of creatures and animals, they got a little bit more craft to them, a little bit more deception to them, and they're hard to see. I used to put up pictures in the juvenile center on a PowerPoint presentation of copperheads and how they blended into their surroundings and how difficult it is sometimes to pick out where a copperhead is actually laying because it blends in so well with its surroundings. Well, here we find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, it goes on to say, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, this is one thing I've been thinking about these scriptures here, and surely everyone in this room has read these multiple times. This conversation had already been going on. You just don't start a conversation with, did God say this? And then not even be surprised by it. So I know it's an assumption, and I know it's conjecture a little bit, but it makes me wonder, in my opinion, if Eve or Adam had prior conversations with the serpent. To me, I believe in my heart that this isn't the first time they've talked with him, and this isn't the first statement that's come out of this animal's mouth to Eve. To me, it appears that there was more going on beforehand that gives us what's going on here in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. But either way, they're in a position to where they're talking with the serpent that's subtle. And the first thing the serpent says to Eve here in the Bible, it says, and he said unto the woman. Now, he's not saying it to the man, but we know as we read further on that Adam is nearby or right near Eve. Yet the serpent projects his conversation towards the woman. He says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Subtle means this, sly, artful, cunning, crafty, and deceitful. You know what's interesting today is I hear more and more individuals talking about perfecting their craft. I don't know about you, but growing up, I didn't hear that a lot about a lot of individuals, especially sports people, talking about, I need to perfect my craft. Usually when you hear that statement of craft, to me, the first thing that comes in my mind is witchcraft. When you're talking about craft, it's something that you're trying to put together and work that's sly and cunning. But subtle means sly, artful, cunning, crafty, deceitful. This animal, this serpent's coming in with a plan, and that plan is to destroy what God has established. And first he starts off with questioning it. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Second Corinthians 11. Now, as we read in the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 4, but if you put the whole thing in context going on, it seemed that there was individuals who've crept in sort of to the church there at Corinth and trying to dissuade them, pull them away, change some doctrines up. As we're reading through on 2 Peter on Wednesday nights, false teachers creeping in unawares. Paul gave warning to it in Acts chapter 20. Here it seems to, he alludes to it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look what he says in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 11, 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means the serpent be, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Jump down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Paul is giving warning here to this church. And again, I don't mean to belabor the point, but we're looking at it on Wednesday night in 2 Peter. And God gives us red flags that we need to look for when it comes to those coming in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says here in Corinthians, listen, there's going to be false apostles, there's going to be false teachers who are going to creep in, right, unawares, and bring in damnable doctrines, even denying the Lord that bought them. Creeping in. We're not, again, we're not talking about the professor down at Bloomberg University. We're not talking about the scholar out there in the world trying to prove that there's no God. We're talking about individuals who are going to come across as preachers of righteousness, preachers of truth, but they're deceitful workers, okay? And they'll bring in damnable heresies. And you see exactly this, it's starting out in the very beginning. You see Adam and Eve is starting this conversation with this serpent who's more subtle than any beast of the field. And he says, yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. Take your Bible and look at Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Acts 20, 28. Paul's getting ready to leave the church here at Ephesus, who had a lot going on there. If you read from like Acts chapter 19 all the way to 20:28, there was a lot of things taking place and occurring there in that city. You had a lot of witchcraft in that city. If it's evident, look back over at Acts chapter 19 real quick in verse number 13. You had witchcraft in that city. You had a lot of things ticking. You had the temple of Diana, the goddess, there in that city. But look at Acts chapter 19, verse number 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, which took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Very interesting. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And look what it says in verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? So they're trying to, look, false apostles, false teachers, these are priests, they're coming in, they're trying to cast out evil spirits, just like they see occurring with Paul, because in verse number 12, Paul was walking with God so much so that if someone took a handkerchief from him or a garment from him and took it to another individual, it would cast out the evil spirit or they would be healed of their sicknesses. So Paul's come in there to Ephesus. He's doing mighty works and signs in the name of Jesus Christ. These men who are religious say, we're going to try the same thing. So they try to cast devils. We adjure you by Jesus and whom Paul preaches. Look, they didn't know Jesus. But they're trying to do the same things in the power that Paul's doing in them, but they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ nor the Holy Spirit. And the evil spirit answers and says, look, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? You know, even the devils, it appears to know who's genuinely saved and who's lost and who has nothing. They knew, listen, you don't have Jesus, and nor do you have the Jesus that Paul is talking about. Verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You see, they're trying to do a battle with the enemy, and they're doing it in the wrong spirit. They're not being obedient to God's word, nor doing it in the power of God's word. And look what happens to them. They walk out of there naked. What happens with Adam and Eve when they don't obey God's commandments? They obey God's words. They don't follow the Lord. They end up walking out of there naked. They were already naked, but now they really know they're naked. Verse number 17, or jump down to verse 19. But what happens by these men, this situation, it causes some there to get things right with God. Look at verse 19. Many of them, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. They had a bunch of stuff in their houses that was witchcraft. They knew it and they took it out. They didn't count the price of it and say, well, it was worth money. Let me sell it on eBay and make money off of it. No, they took it out and they burned it. And that goes the case for anybody that comes to Christ and they have things they ought not to have in their house. If it's wicked and it's not right, don't try to make a profit off it. God will bless you in the right way if you take it out and destroy it. Because it's wrong to put it in somebody else's hands. Okay? If you got a bunch of music you're listening to that's wicked and rock music, you don't say, well, I'm going to get rid of it because I know I'm a Christian now. You don't say, well, I'm going to now sell it and give it to somebody else so it can hinder them. No, you take it out, you throw it away, or you burn it. Okay? And that's exactly, you see the principle in Acts chapter 19. Well, you jump back over to Acts chapter 20. He's getting ready to lead the church there. A bunch of things had happened there in the temple of Diana, the goddess of Diana. And there was an uproar. And Paul's getting ready to leave out now. And he says in verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this. Look what Paul's saying. Paul says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Look what he says in verse 31. Therefore, watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I've said this before preaching here, and I don't know who all is listening on the live stream, but I'm going to say it again. I don't think we're going back to normal. I don't think we're going to rewind and go back to the way it was in 2017 and 2018. I believe in some senses we're kind of here with what Paul's saying in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Therefore, watch, and remember by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Brethren, I believe the longer we go on, the closer we ought to draw to the Lord Jesus Christ, lest we be deceived and drawn away or diverted from the true war that God would have us to fight. The true war that God would have us to fight. Take your Bible and look over at Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9. Nothing's changed since the beginning of time with Adam and Eve there in the garden. Look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out of the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Who, the devil deceiving who? The whole world. The whole world. The whole world at some point, if not already very close, is being deceived by that dragon, the devil. How many people truly desire the truth of God's word? Look, when this, I'm going to look at it in the Sunday morning service hour. When what do individuals do when truth is revealed to them? When light is shined or put out there, what do people do when they see a glimmer or a piece of the light that God wants them to see? What do they do with the truth that is revealed and showed to them from God's word? Are they going to continue on and try to seek that truth wholly, or are they going to turn from it? Let me ask you this question. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, I suggest you read it. The old one. Don't get the new one now because there's a new one out, but an old Pilgrim's Progress. And read about it. Read about Pilgrim. Read about Christian and how he came to Jesus Christ and all the things that he went through after his burden rolled away and he was born again of God. There's a devil out there today. There is a serpent out there today. And his whole objective is to deceive the world. And if he can deceive the world, that's fine. But then after he's got them deceived, then he focuses attention back on those that are truly saved to try to get them out of the way because he knows that they hold the truth in their hands. Look back at Genesis chapter number 3. He asked them that question. He says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Did God really command you, or did God say that you couldn't eat of every tree of the garden? He asked them a question. Be very careful and guard yourself against thoughts, objects, and individuals who may cause and cast doubt upon the Word of God. If someone's going to cast doubt upon the Word of God or cause me to question what God says or cause me to think on a different line of thinking than what God says, I need to be careful, that very careful of that individual. Because look what it says next in verse number 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Ye shall not surely die. You see, I don't know who did this. I don't know if Adam told her this. I don't know if she came up with this thought herself. But she's saying something that has been added to what God commanded him. God told him to not eat it. God didn't say you couldn't touch it. Now, would it be wise to touch it? I would say, in my own opinion, no. In my own opinion, I would say stay as far away as you can from that tree. Don't even get near it, lest you be tempted. But God didn't, they could have laid underneath that tree and took a nap. They could have climbed that tree and jumped out of it. They could have set up a little swing on that tree. They could have thrown that fruit at other trees. The only thing God told them they couldn't do is they couldn't eat it. But I don't know if it was Adam or Eve, in their good intentions, they added on to what God told them and said, "Listen, we can't even touch it." Well, God never said you couldn't touch it. So here, by them not or adding to the word of God, the devil takes his move and says, "Okay, I got them now, because if I can just get them to touch it, then they're going to be found to be liars, because God said if they touched it, they would die." When God didn't say that. So if he can get them to hold that fruit, then he can look at them and say, "Look, see, you touched it and nothing happened to you. You said if you touched it, you weren't allowed to touch it, and here you're touching it and nothing bad's happening to you." Not knowing or adding to what the Lord has stated will cause one to be susceptible to the lies of the enemy. You know what I'm finding more and more is a lot of individuals don't know their Bibles. A lot of people don't know their Bibles. How many people were called Christians who have never even read their Bible all the way through at least one time? Brethren, you ought to be reading through your Bible at least one time in a year. At least. And in some of the books, in my opinion, in the New Testament, you should read through them in one year at least 20, 30 times. It doesn't take long to read the book of Galatians. You can read the book of Galatians in an hour. The book of Philippians, these books, Ephesians and 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians and Titus and even Revelation and Romans might take a little bit longer, but not that much longer. These books we should be consistently meditating on and adding to our diet daily. And then on top of that, everything contained in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament as well. You say, preacher, that's a lot. That is a lot. But the more and more we go along, now everybody's not going to be able to see this picture because I couldn't get it printed out large, but if you want to see it, I'll leave it up here. It's just a picture of a Bible, and in the background is scales. You know, the scales that you weigh like this? And I got thinking about as I was studying through this is if we put the Bible and God's Word and prayer on one side of the scale, and then we put everything else we do on the other side of the scale, how would it equal out? The Lord is really impressing on me, and I was talking with another individual about it this week, brethren. The further we go along in this thing, the more time we need to spend in the Bible. Yes. You say, preacher, well, I'm just fine with what I know. We don't realize how quick and easily we could be deceived into following into something that's not of God. The further we go along in this battle, the more we need to know our sword. See, this is our sword. This is our sword. This is the only weapon I know other than prayer that we have is a sword of the Word of God and prayer. Those are our weapons against the enemy in the world to keep us. And I'm thinking this, brethren, I'm not looking for the whole world to get saved. Because that'd be unscriptural, in my opinion. Okay, the further we go along, the less they're going to be. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. Many there can be to take the broad way which leads to destruction. Few there are that find that narrow way. Right? Few. Okay, few are going to follow Jesus Christ. So you say, well, what do we do then? Okay, we live for Jesus Christ first and foremost. We glorify, we honor, we praise Him in our daily walk. And then as opportunity provides itself, we try to witness and talk to others about Jesus Christ. We try to be a witness, absolutely. Hand out tracts, talk to others about Jesus. But thirdly, the reason we need to spend time in the Word of God and in prayer and in church and with one another is to keep our own selves safe upon the foundation of God's Word. So that we ourselves don't start drifting away and following things that years ago we would never would have done. Brethren, there's some of you in here have talked to me before and saying that you used to know individuals and family members who used to know what was right or who was taught what was right according to the Word of God, and now they're not doing that. Why? What has happened to where individuals you know in your own life that know about Jesus Christ, that know about the Bible, that know about a heaven, that know about a hell, but they're not in church this morning? Why? How can that be? Because they didn't stay close to what God told them to stay close to, and they allowed the world to creep into them, and it didn't happen overnight, but before you knew it, they hadn't been in church in 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, 15 years. Because they've drifted away, they've turned their back on what God says, thinking that they can handle it. You can't. How can you have creeping into churches that it's okay for a lesbian to be your preacher? Churches that used to be solid. There used to be some good preachers that come out of the Methodist church back in the 1700s, 1800s. You tell me John Wesley and Charles Wesley would put up with that? Absolutely not. You imagine telling Charles Wesley and John Wesley, yes, someday the Methodist Church is going to have a woman preacher, and not only is she going to be a woman preacher, she's going to be a lesbian. She's going to be married to another woman. Go ahead and tell John and Charles Wesley that. But how did it happen, brethren? Slowly but surely, questioning first and foremost what the Bible says. Deluding the Word of God. There ain't many Methodist churches out today using a King James Bible. Right. Brethren, do you see how it creeps in? So as your preacher and pastor, I'm almost done this morning, the Sunday school hour. As your preacher and as your pastor, I'm begging you to reevaluate what we put the emphasis on. For this purpose, and one of these purposes is to not fall short of what God's trying to do in our lives. So that we stay close to Him, that no matter how dark it gets out there, the darker it gets out there, the closer we ought to draw to the true light. So that we don't fall into the same deception. Not that we would lose our salvation, but that we may lose reward. Adam and Eve fell to the deception. Four things real quick here about deception. Look back at Genesis chapter 3. We know this, number one. We know God has given us some insight. God has left us with insight about the devil. One thing that we know about the devil is that he works by deception. We know that. We know from the scriptures that he works by deception. He works subtly. He works craftily. He works underhandedly to try to deceive individuals. You see, deception is one of the primary means in which the enemy tries to produce rebellion and disobedience towards the word of God. You see the picture here in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The enemy is trying, and he ultimately does produce a rebellion and a disobedience to what God said, and it brings forth death. He works by deception. Take your Bible, hold your hand there in Genesis chapter 3, and look over at Proverbs chapter number 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Deception, diluting, craft. These are the workings of the enemy. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 17. Proverbs 17, 20. Proverbs 20, verse number 17. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. He that goeth about as a talebearer reveal a secret, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Be careful of those that try to bring deceit. As you go to fight these battles, make sure every purpose is established by counsel, and the counsel by the word of God, and with good advice make war. Go forward on what the Bible says, and be careful of those who flatter with the lips. Number two, most deception that occurs from the enemy comes in the form of a question. If you have battles in your mind, if you're struggling with things in your mind, one of the main tactics that the enemy uses through deception is in a form of a question. And if we take the bait, if the enemy questions things in our mind and we start to think on what he's saying, and we start to ponder what he's saying, and we start to formulate an answer to the question that he's saying, he's got us. Okay? Look. If the question comes into your mind and plagues you consistently, are you saved? No, you're not saved. You're not one of God's children. Oh, you're Judas, or you've forsaken God, or you've committed the unpardonable sin. Those things are not coming from God. If the thoughts that are coming into mind plague you and seem like you can't get no relief from it, and it's, well, are you this? Are you that? Are you this? Are you that? You say, well, yeah, I know. I know I'm saved. I know God's done this in my life, and I know the scripture bears witness to me, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to my soul, and I know what God's done for me, and I know how God's delivered me and made me free in the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but you don't know. Yeah, but what about this? That is a tactic of the enemy. He questions, and then if the bait is taken, a statement will usually follow. So if the bait is taken, if the question is put in the mind, and then the bait is taken like it was with Eve, then the devil makes a statement. Ye shall not surely die. He asks a question, and then he makes a statement. Okay? He asks a question, and then he makes a statement. Number three, both Adam and Eve should have ignored ignored and never entertained the question in the first place, because they already knew what God had stated and commanded them to obey. Do you understand, brethren? Adam and Eve should have never even took the bait. Adam and Eve should have never even been put in that position. Look back at Genesis chapter 3, real quick, and look at verse number 1. Eve standing there, the serpent is subtle. He makes this question to Eve, and he says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. She should have stopped right there, said, I already got my answer to this question. I don't even need to ponder this question. I don't even need to talk to you anymore because I already know what God said. Look, brethren, if you already know what God said, and then somebody comes in and starts to question it, ignore the question and say, I already know what God says. God said this, God means this, that settles it, and I'm going forward. I don't care what your question is. And I'm talking more about questions from the enemy in your mind. Did God really say it? Yes, he did say it. I'm moving forward. I'm not entertaining you trying to get me distracted and off of what God has already told me. Some people already get the answer, yet they keep going on trying to figure out more, and that gets themselves into danger. If God has already given you the answer in Scripture, rest on that answer, and the devil will have no grounds on you. But if you start pondering what God has already told you, now you're playing in the grounds and in the hands of the enemy. They already had the answer. They knew what God said. God said, don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what God said. They gave place to the devil. Be careful of questions you already know the answer to. Be careful of questions that come across your path that you already know the answer to. Lastly, any correction or reproof that may come from the Lord will cause neither confusion or uncertainty, especially when it comes to his commands and clear directions already given. God doesn't work in the realm of confusion. If it's confusing in your mind, it's not come from God. If it's causing you to doubt what God said, it's not coming from God. This question brings confusion, and they allow it to creep in, and it causes them to sin against God. God does not work in the realms of confusion. Last verses look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. And we'll look at the rest of these next week on how God deals with those that are his. And we get one clue in God's dealing with us in Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 10. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. Proverbs 2:10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. So when wisdom enters in, and knowledge is pleasant unto the soul, discretion will then preserve them, and understanding will keep them. From what? Verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. That's the enemy. Verse number 13. There's where you start getting in trouble now. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. You get a lot of things here in Proverbs chapter 2, and I'm not going to go through them this morning, of the ways of, again, false teachers. Some of these things go back to 2 Peter chapter number 2. Crooked, froward in their path, delight in the frowardness of the wicked, rejoice to do evil, walk in the ways of darkness. Look at verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the God of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Look what it says in verse 20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth and transgressors shall be rooted out of it. We're going to look at some other verses. We look through Proverbs about the way God works with individuals. And one of those ways is a peaceful way. A pleasant way. God's ways are not confusing. Now, God does bring correction, and we're going to look at that, but even in God's correction, you know God's correcting you. It's not vague. It's not something that's confusing. You know, if you're saved, why God's correcting you. Yes. Give me an example. When I spanked my kids, my kids knew why they were getting a spanking. It wasn't like, hey, Ellie, come here. I'm just going to give you a whooping. Come on, let's go. Come on. I just feel like spanking you right now. I just feel like tormenting you and making you cry. That would be a wicked father and a wicked mother that just spanks and hits their kids for no reasons. And there's parents out there and individuals that do that today, unfortunately. They just hit a kid for no reason. I'm angry, so I'm just going to hit you. You don't like what happened, you kick the dog. You see, when God brings correction, just as a parent brings correction to their children, the child knows why they're getting a spanking. I just spit in my brother's face. That is why God's getting ready. That's why God, my father's getting ready to tan my tail. I just disobeyed my parents and played baseball in the street and just broke somebody's window, and now I got to suffer the punishment for it. I knew what my parents said to do. I disobeyed it, and now I'm paying a consequence for it. So when God corrects us, we know as saved individuals why God's correcting us. God just doesn't start correcting us for no reason. If we're His, we know, just like a child knows or should know, if it's done the correct way, of why you're getting ready to get corrected, because I told you this, you disobeyed it, and now you're suffering the consequences that I told you you would suffer if you disobeyed. See how that's how the Lord works. God tells us something, God shows us something, God commands us with something, and God says, if you don't do these things, these are going to be the consequences. He told the nation of Israel that. This is what you do and don't do. If you don't do these things or you do some of these things, here is what you're going to have to suffer and deal with. He made it plain and clear to the nation of Israel. He makes it plain and clear to His children nowadays. So God's correction to His children is known. It's not some vague thing. But that is how the enemy deals with us. If it's vague, if it's confusing, if it's questions you just can't figure out or put your finger on, or get, it's probably coming from the enemy to try to get you distracted away from what God's trying and wanting for you to be doing in your own life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I pray you'd help me to explain these things, dear God. Lord, I pray you'd help us all to spend time in your word, to meditate upon it, Lord, to lay it in our hearts, dear God, that we might not sin against you. Lord, help us not to fall into deception. God, help us always to stay true to you and your word. And Lord, help us as we stay true, Lord, to be that light and to be that testimony to those that are searching and seeking, dear God, out there in darkness. Lord, help us to always be obedient. And Lord, the times that we are disobedient, or God, the times that we do turn our back on you, and Lord, do what we want to do, Lord, help us to make it right. Help us to humble down and turn back to you, dear God. Lord, help us to accept the correction, Lord, receive it, and get back on the right track living for you. Lord, we love you this morning. Just thank you for this opportunity, and we just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Take a little break here, and we'll get started in a few minutes.